All right, good morning. And just as Dale said, I just want to repeat that. This is just the idea of this is, sorry, Jason. It was just staring me in the face and I couldn't handle it. So this is essentially just like a kickoff, preparing as a church, preparing for Tuesday Church coming up for this next year as we look ahead. And what God has been laying on my heart the last several months, just this idea of, is rooted from a book that I read, and this idea of loving God and loving others. And we're going to dive into that. But this is not just for Tuesday Church. This is for us as a church. And I just want to be clear. And so each and every one of us wear glasses. Whether they're wearing glasses or not, we're all wearing glasses. And those glasses, either whether if it's through pride, whether if it's through culture, whether it's through you're living a double life, we all have either one or two or five pairs of glasses that we wear, that we view life, that we read the Bible through, that we do everything. And I want to just encourage us all, are we willing to be open? Are we willing to allow God to speak to us? Are we willing to be vulnerable and allow the people around us to come in and support us? And to do that, we got to be willing to take those glasses off, right? So I want everyone to do this with your glasses and set them on top of your head just for this service. And hopefully we can continue to live in that way where we're willing to be vulnerable, willing to be open and understand what is coming at us. And understanding, like, even reading the scripture, depending on where in the world, you're going to read the scripture differently, just because of your culture, all right? So we all have that. Some of us have more than others, and that's just the reality of life. So I'm going to read 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God and does not know God, because God is love, in this the love of God is made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So even if you were sitting here and you just glazed over my reading, what one word did you hear in that passage? Love, all right? So love, John is known of kind of being, in his letter, every letter he wrote, it's the theme of love is there. That's just part of who John is. But when you look at John's life and in the gospel, John was not always loving. He actually failed at loving pretty miserably. And I'm going to give one example. I found three. There might be more, but I found three. I'm just going to give the one. And it's in Luke 9. And I'll just read the scriptures here. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he sat his face to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered the village of Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned to them and he rebuked them. And they went on to another village. Okay? So right there is that loving. I mean, you get pretty much say no. You're not welcome into this village. And John James is like, hey, let's call fire down upon them. That is a clear sign of like not loving. And for a man who just wrote what we just read about, if you do not know love, if you do not have love, you do not know the Father. That's a pretty dramatic change in life. And how he lived. There was another time where he kind of approached Jesus and just kind of saying, can I sit next to you, be ranked as high as you next to your throne, like above all the other disciples, let me be the most known. And it's just, again, that's not loving and that's not him. And to the point where when he wrote John, he never he never addressed himself as John. He addressed himself the one that Jesus loved. That was pretty significant change in that. From I want everyone to know who I am and my name and my position to the one who Jesus loved. So we're going to look today how John went from a man calling fire down from heaven to destroy a people group to the passage we just read. And this idea of being spiritually formed. Okay, we all have habits, we all have things that we do in our lives, we all have practices in our life. And this idea of being spiritually formed, the Jews practice this every morning and every night, okay? Every morning and every night, and they still do it to this day. They read or they recite the Shema. And the Shema is from Deuteronomy, and I'll just read it here for you guys. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your heads and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Okay, that's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. That's a prayer that they would recite every day. And the purpose of this was that of the Shema was that Yahweh was Israel's God. Israel is chosen by God, and Israel is to love God. Okay? There is to be nothing else to come in that way of that love towards their God. And it is the idea of their whole life to be a Torah lifestyle, that the whole Torah is shaped around this one law. And that the fact that so much that they would memorize it, teach it to their kids, to memorize it from a very young age, every morning and every night. Okay? So we're going to learn how Jesus radically changed this prayer. Now, I want you guys to think of traditions in your life, whether if it's churches, whether if it's work, whether if it's your family, and someone just comes in, claims to be God, and all of a sudden changes the prayer that was prayed for generations and generations and generations. How would you respond? Okay? Because this is exactly what Jesus did. Okay, so the book I read is called the Jesus Creed, and so he calls this pretty much Jesus just reshaping this prayer. All right, so hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. All right, does that sound similar to what we just read earlier in the Deuteronomy passage? Okay, this is Jesus, okay, and he's saying, then he adds a verse from Leviticus 19:18. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. So, again, just think about it. Tradition. When someone changes tradition, it shakes things up. It rocks people's worlds. But what Jesus saw was a group of people that they were missing one key aspect of the Torah, living a Torah lifestyle. One key aspect of truly living out what God has called them to be as a people group, to be a blessing to all nations. That's what originally was Abraham's call. Is that you are my chosen people. All the other people have defiled my name. I'm giving them to these other gods. But you are my group of people. And as my group of people, you will be a blessing to all the nations. Okay? And they forgot. And we're gonna look into that in just in a couple different ways, how Jesus transformed this idea of just loving God only to loving God and people. So, So the first one I want to look at here is the table, how Jesus transformed the table. And we all, most of us, if not all of us, we have a dinner table. We all sit down, we all come together as families. Or if you're having a meeting, or if you're meeting someone special, we tend to gather around a table. Is that not the case? We tend to gather around food. That's what brings us together. And the reality of that is it's an opportunity to break down walls and barriers. And Jesus transformed this to table to be inclusive and demonstrate loving God and loving others. So the Pharisees believed that to be at this table, you need to be completely pure. To be at this table, you need to be righteousness. To be at the table and just to gather together, it needs to be like-minded, same person, completely healed. And if you're impure, you're not welcome. And that was normal. That was okay. That was not looked different. Like, that wasn't like today we would say, if you're in an inclusive table and someone comes up and you say, no, you're not welcome here because you're a different color, that would look really bad in our culture. In their culture, that was totally normal. That was okay for them to do that. If you were a different in a different class financially, that would be okay to say, I'm sorry, but you're just too poor to sit at this table. That would be okay. If you were sick and you just and you didn't want to get your other children sick, it would be okay to say, no, you're not welcome at this table because you're sick. And some of that is still occurs today. So how Jesus transformed that, we'll look at, read Mark 2, 4, 14 and 17. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors, sinners, were reclining with Jesus. And his disciples were there, were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw this, they were eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well need no need of physician, but those who are sick, I come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Okay? So, this idea of Jesus just being willing to be open. It's not a table that you have to come and be pure to be come here. You don't have to eat kosher to be able to come to this table. Jesus said, he just chooses a table to be a place of grace, a place of healing. Like, you come to this table and you'll receive grace. You come to this table and you will receive healing. You come to this table and you will receive love. And it's just a dramatic switch of how the Jews took love God only. We are going to radically follow the Torah in all ways, always possible. To, hey, Jesus is saying, hey, you guys are missing. Love others as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to open up here for a couple minutes. And this is where we took off our glasses. And this is where I want you guys to look at your hearts. And let's look at how, let's make this personal. Because we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about a story a long time ago. We are talking about something that happened. Well, how do we learn about this? Okay? But let's make this personal. If you're here this morning, and if you're here and you just struggle with rage, anger, a little thing happens and it just clicks, all right? Maybe it's driving, maybe it's your neighbors, maybe it's your family. Most likely it's your family. Something just happens and it clicks and you become fiercely angry, all right? Maybe you're here and maybe you've been very exclusive to the people who are around you. Maybe you've been very exclusive to those who enter with your family. Maybe you've been very exclusive to those who enter into our church. Maybe we've been very exclusive to the sick, to the poor, to the hungry. Okay? So how has... I want to just open this up. And I want to open up a time of prayer. Because if that's you right now, I'm willing to stop and spend some time in prayer. And if you're willing to be vulnerable and say, Seth, I am just angry, and for some reason I just can't release it, I want to surround you with good, solid people and pray with you. If you're sitting here and say, it's all about like-minded people. I have a hard time accepting different cultures. I have a hard time accepting the way other people choose to live their life and show them love the way that God has shown love to me. I want you to ask for prayer. Yeah, keep moving on here. The other idea Jesus transformed was the love of others. And he said in Luke 10, 25 to 37, someone came up to him and they asked him, "Hey, what's it mean to love your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Is it the person that lives next to me? Is it the person next to me at church? Is it what do you mean by love your neighbor?" And he gave the story of the Good Samaritan. Now again, the Levite and name slipped my mind. What was the other guy? The priest, right? That was normal for them. Like, that was not looked down upon to look at a guy who's bloody, beaten up, just hurt, okay, to keep walking. Because if they would go to them, they would be impure. The reality of them, to go help them, would keep them being able to go into God's presence according to the law. Okay? Again, they miss that second part of living the Torah life is to not only love God, but love others as your neighbor. And Jesus uses that story to say, this person that you hate the most, which in our day world would be ISIS for us, okay? Those who are killing Christians, those who hate Jesus, it would be similar to that. Are we willing to step aside and get bloody for someone who's willing to kill Christians and who hates Jesus? See, it's easy for us to criticize that. Like, before that, you just look, there's a man hurting on the side of the road, and we relate to that to the homeless, right? It's easy for us to criticize, man, what stuck up people to just pass by a guy hurting. But if you really put yourself in their shoes, like, how many people did we pass by because of time, because of schedule, because of meetings, because of responsibilities? Okay? And this is where I'm encouraging us all to reflect on our hearts. How many people did I pass by because I am unwilling to give up my time, my life, my things that I need to accomplish today to make sure that they're taken care of? And then, let alone, does anyone in here have someone who you just absolutely hate? Someone who stabbed you in the back and ruined your life? Are you willing to help them when they're beaten, broken, bloody, and bruised? It's not so easy to criticize them. So I want to quick go into, what is love? We're talking about love. What is love? Biblical love is not a feeling. And oftentimes in this world, we have this really messed up. Love is the worst word here, and I think I shared this before. I just hate the word love, because love can mean I love pizza. It can mean I love my wife, okay? Love is the worst English word that we have, all right? And I'm sure all of you, because everyone becomes a Greek scholar with the three different loves that are available that you can choose from in the Greek. All right, so we all know that in Greek, or I'm assuming most of us know in Greek, there's three different loves that that Paul is talking about, and or in the New Testament talks about. And so here, the idea of what is love is the best thing that I could find, and that just makes sense biblically, is not just, okay, I'm feeling love towards you because you make me feel love. It's the idea of an attitude that I have towards the people who God created. Everyone here, God created each and every one of you. So I'm going to have an attitude that I know that you are God's creation, all right? And out of that attitude, I'm going to is going to show. There's going to be action. Out of it is going to be reality. In Sunday school, we talked about what it means to live by the Spirit. Well, right there, there's a part where it says we're going to walk in step with the Spirit. And this, the idea of it's not good enough just to say, I am one with Christ. I'm a Christian. It is, we need to physically be in step. It's an action in the way we live. And so the idea of just what is biblical love, no, it's not a feeling. And oftentimes love is going to be loving the people that we really don't want to love. And it's not to generate a false feeling either. Like, oh, I got to love you, so I'm just going to generate this false feeling just to pretend that I love you. But I'm going to go home and just slay them with all kinds of nasty words. We are all people. All of humanity were people created in God's image, and we need to recognize that. And when we walk with people that is easy to like, it is becomes easy to love. But how many of us are willing to walk with people who it becomes the hardest to like and continue to show that same love? And for the Tuesday Church staff that's here, all right, some of you, it may be those children that just is the hardest child in the group, that you would just be okay if they just stopped coming. Some of you, it might be your workers. Some of you, it might be your neighbors. Some of you, it might be family members, okay? So we're going to look into a little bit into the scripture that I read in 1 John. So I believe John was submersed in the Jesus Creed, the transformed prayer. John was definitely submersed into the Shema, and then Jesus brought in the Jesus Creed, all right? So this idea of, like, John transforming from bringing fire down from heaven to this idea is, if we do not know love, we do not know God. And that's a bold statement, because the reality of it is, that is a way to show where we are with God. I mean, and if people want a physical test of kind of where our position is with God, it's like, how am I loving? How am I choosing love? So in 1 John, there's a couple statements I just want to go into a little bit. It says, God is love. So this was so insightful to me and so good. So a lot of us, we think of who God is, God, or what God has done. So God is the creator. God judges. God, what does God do? What are some things that God does? Help me out here. He creates, he judges, he rules. What else does God do? Any ideas? What's that? Healer. God heals, okay? So all these things we see in Scripture, God does, and that's what God gives. But here, John is saying God is love. That's not saying God loves. It's saying God is love. So essentially, we need to say God creates lovingly. God rules lovingly. God judges lovingly. God heals lovingly. Because in his own being is love. And so in John 4, 9 through 10, we see that, I'll just read it quick. In this love that God had made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Okay, so just the idea of God, God sending his Son, is the clearest description of love that we have. And again, this is not new for us, but I want, again, let's look at our lives, okay? This is where we took our glasses off and we're willing to be vulnerable and really look at my own heart. And I know this, as a church, we're full of businessmen. So I know you know what it means. The more the risk, the more reward. The more it hurts, oftentimes the more it gives back, right? So how many of us were willing to give something for something that really hurt for the kingdom of God? Something that really just took everything you got. Something that took all your faith that you had, that you had no backup plan to be able to get through that. You hear countless stories of businesses willing to do that. But how many of us are willing to put our lives in that place for the kingdom of God? Next, so yeah, reflect on that. What is it that you're willing to give up? What is it that you have? Maybe you have. Maybe you have hurt. Maybe you're hurting now. And I encourage you, ask for prayer. Allow us as a church. Okay, so I'm going to go on a little rant here. We talked about before the idea of God loves his neighbors and the table and also the loving your neighbor. Okay, so this idea of individual, we talked about in Sunday school, this idea of we are so individually minded. Everything we do is about me, myself, and I. And you look at it from every aspect of social media, work, you look at it at family, you do things to make myself good or make myself built up or make myself rich, or you become a Christian because it's all about me, okay? And so there's something that was just revealed to me that the idea of that you are the temple. You are the temple, right? We all know that. Because you are the temple, we are to take care of our bodies because the Spirit is within you, all right? So that word you should mean y'all. Or you all are the temple. Okay? Again, in our individual minds, it's not you're the temple, you're the church, you're by yourself. It's right here is the church, guys. And so, and we've talked about a little bit in Sunday school, but just we all know that we have the hardest time loving each other within church. We have the hardest time of truly giving our lives for each other. Again, it says it in the scriptures, it is easy to give your life for a friend, but let alone an enemy. But some of us aren't even willing to give our lives up for a friend. So, love reveals that we know God. If only we serve, we will experience freedom. If only we lose ourselves in loving, we will find ourselves. If only we die to our own self-centeredness, we will begin to love. Okay? So it is only through this one thing, because love is God and God is love, and it's only through that we know and that it reveals that we know God. Because there's, and love also reveals that God is, that we live in God and he in us. Love is evident and is actual relational indwelling between God and his people. It's a sure confirmation that such relationship really does exist with God. If God is love and we live in love, then we live in God. So according to John here, he's saying that there is no way that you can live without love and know God. There is no way you can live without love and be a Christian, okay? There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. We say it all the time. Oh, he's a lukewarm Christian. He's not a Christian. There is no such thing. If you're lukewarm, you will be spewed out. That person is lukewarm, or that person is cold, but he's not a lukewarm Christian. We don't say, that's a cold Christian. It's a lukewarm person, a cold person, or someone who's on fire for God. Love is an essential ingredient of the DNA that we are God's children. So, just this idea, again, I want to come full circle around here. So, looking at John and how he lived his life, and John, how he was walking with Jesus and learning from Jesus what it means to love. Now, we're all at different journeys here. We're all at different places. But this is a place where, again, am I keeping my glasses on, making myself think that I am full of love, but I really hate those people who are around me? Because it's really hard to see that if we're unwilling to throw away those glasses. I told you to keep those glasses on top of your head. I told you to keep those glasses right there, and it's up to you if you put them back on or if you throw them away. But I want to encourage each and every one of you, now's the time to do it. Now's the time to truly look at yourself for who you are and where you're at currently in the ways of how your relationship is with God. And through that transformation, allowing yourself to be transformed into this person that doesn't only just love God because God takes care of me, but I love God because I want to love everyone else more than myself. So I got two stories to read, and then I'm going to close it out. But I want you guys to reflect on that. And this is a safe place. It's supposed to be a safe place. Church. Brothers and sisters coming under Jesus Christ. My desire is that we can come together and recognize, okay, yeah, when it comes to biblical characters, we tend to just look at them as heroes, but we forget that they also had flaws and forget that they also went through processes to allow themselves to be transformed and allow themselves to grow. This isn't a message that we all need to be perfect, loving people. It's a message that this is where we need to be headed. It's okay if you really have a hard time with loving someone. It's not okay to remain there. It's okay to have a really hard time giving up something that really would hurt your life, because God has called you to do that, but it's not okay to remain there. God has called us to grow into Him, and God has extended enough grace to allow our hearts to be transformed. And I don't know if I used this before or not here, but my favorite image is the idea of God removes a heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh. And the reason He gives us His heart of flesh is so that as we live life, that flesh can be cut off. As we walk with the Holy Spirit, it can reshape us and to become more and more like Jesus. It's not, here you are, you're like Jesus today. It's live your life, walk your life, and mess up. Repent, continue to walk with God, continue to grow, continue to learn. But as we realize, okay, there's something in my life that is not letting me love as I need to be loving, that is not all part of my DNA, what needs to be cut off, what needs to be reshaped, what needs to be transformed? And the reason that I love that imagery of the heart of flesh is for that reason. How are we allowing ourselves to be molded each and every day? What spiritual formations are we practicing that we can allow God to make us to become more and more like Jesus and who He was? So this is a young girl, who wrote this out. My parents were actually more surprised when I told them I wanted to stop dancing. Ballet had become sort of a religion for me. Okay, and for everyone here, you could put sports, you could put work, you could put social life, you could put whatever has become your religion in your life. It's become sort of a religion for me, all-encompassing the way of life that required every single minded devotion that I was no longer willing to give. But what worried me the most was that dance had become my whole identity. It defined not just my schedule, but my sense of self. I hardly knew who I was without it, and the recognition it brought. My ballet teacher worried that I was throwing away a God-given gift. I knew it was a gift, one which, once given up, could never be retrieved. Yet God was calling me, not as a dancer or a student, but simply as me. And I knew this was a break I had to make. In the first few weeks of not going to a ballet class, I had a sense of peace I had not felt in many years, body and soul. It was a tremendous liberation. What, again, let's keep those glasses off. What in my life has taken over my schedule? What in my life has taken over my identity? What in my life has taken over just my sense of who I am? I'm Seth, I'm a soccer player. That was me one time. That was my identity. So let's look at, here's the story of John, and I want to be very clear, and then I'm going to end on this. I want to be very clear. This is not John from the Bible. Well, it is John from the Bible, but it's from a history book. It's not from the Bible itself. It's from Eusebius. He was he's known as the church, the father of church history. And I just found a very powerful story about John, of just this idea. He went full circle from, like, calling fire to actually acting out what he wrote in his Gospels. In account of John, preserved in memory, he noticed a spirited youth and walked with him and was caring for him, raised him up and baptized him. John had to leave, and he left the boy with a appointed bishop with the words, "I leave this young man in your keeping, with Christ as my witness." When John returned, he asked the bishop, "Where's the young man?" And the bishop responded, crying, "He is dead." And John asked, "How did he die?" And the bishop responded, "He is dead to God. He turned out vile and became an outlaw. He was in the mountains with the armed gang like himself." John then tore his clothing, beat his head, and groaned, asked for a horse, and rode off into the mountains where you don't go. The outlaw seized him. And when John said, "Take me to your leader, that is who I came for." And when John approached, the young leader recognized him, and he took off running in shame. John ran after him as hard as he could, forgetting his age and calling, "Child, don't fear me. I will give account to the Christ for you. And if it necessary, I will gladly suffer death and give my life for yours, as the Lord suffered death for us. Stop, believe, Christ sent me." The young man stopped, threw down his weapons, and wept bitterly, flinging his arms around the old man and begged for forgiveness, and was baptized a second time with his own tears. So how many of us has that one person that we are unwilling to give up? Okay, so if this story is true, again, it's a history, so it could be tainted, but that is clearly different. Willing to walk into a gang to find the leader who once was his apprentice, once was with him, walking with God. He was not willing. He was willing to die before that man continued into that gang. Would have that hurt? I don't know where John was at as far as, like, his life, what he was willing to give up, but he's willing to give up his life. What kind of mindset do we have on our lives and where we are today? Let me end with a word of prayer and a word of blessing. And as we go out as a church, because the church, we are responsible for Tuesday Church. Yes, most of you aren't there, but most of you, I encourage you to be part of Tuesday Church through prayer, through just word of encouragement, through connecting with the staff that are a part of it and encouraging them. That, because this is, again, a part of the church. And I for sure don't want to do it alone. And I know the staff don't want to do it alone. The staff wants the church to be behind them. So I want to call out each and every one of you. How are you willing to love as we enter into this next year of Tuesday Church? And for the staff, how are you willing to love as we walk into this next year of Tuesday Church? How are you willing to truly show that what God has done for you by dying for our sins, that we as a group are able to come together and unite through Jesus Christ and the Spirit and defeat the enemy by bringing on more Christians to join our family. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for each and every one here. Lord, I thank you for your heart and, Lord, your graciousness. Lord, I ask that everyone here would just be willing to throw away their glasses, that image we created of just putting on either if it's a double life we're living or if it's just the idea of pride or the idea of a wrong sense of just who I am. Lord, and lies from the enemy. So many of us receive lies of the enemy of who we think we are, but we really aren't. And Lord, can we as a church be willing to throw those glasses down and stomp on them? And Lord, live a life as we live and we see ourselves by the Spirit, how the Spirit sees us. And Lord, that we are willing to go to any length for our hearts to be shaped so that we're living just as Jesus lived, as he gave us example to live on this world. So, Father, I ask that we would be vulnerable here as a church. I ask that we'd be willing to share and come along each other and build each other up. That way, we're all walking along the same lines. Father, I ask for this. I just ask a blessing over the staff. Lord, that each staff that would come in, that they would recognize and be willing to throw those glasses off. Be willing to see who they are in your image as you have created each and every one of us. Father, I thank you again for just your goodness and your word, and that we can rely on who you are for all of life giving. So, Father, let us not worry about tomorrow, but let us live for today and how we can expand your kingdom and expand just those people in the church, outside the church, who are lost. And Lord, that we'd be willing to build each other up. Father, we say this in your name. Amen.